guide, we're going to look at the river. Normally, throughout the year, the Jordan River is but 75 or 100 feet across, maybe 4 to 10 feet deep. So normally, the Jordan River is unbelievably... Here we go. So we look at the Jordan River. We'll start there. The Jordan River starts north of the Sea of Galilee and flows down into the Dead Sea. You see Jericho, so that the Israelites were parked just on the other side of the Jordan with Jericho on the other banks, or coming to Jericho on the other banks. So normally the river looks like this. This is a picture of the Jordan River. 75 or 100 feet wide, 4 to 8, 10, 12 feet deep, no problem. But not during flood stage. During flood stage, this is the river. It's very deep. It's flowing at about 10 miles an hour, which is extremely fast for a body of water. And it is impassable, even by boats. And it's about a half mile across during flood stream. It seems like an impossible task. Maybe you have experienced the Jordan overflowing its banks in your life. Maybe you have sat on the edge of the Jordan in an encampment at your problem, and you can barely even see the other bank. It's so wide. Maybe you've gotten to a place before where what's before you seems absolutely impossible. If you haven't been there, you will be. What are your Jordans? I want you to start to take stock of the victories over the River Jordan in your life. The things that seemed impossible that God took you through, and mark those victories. And that's what we're going to look at today. So maybe you're camped on the banks of the Jordan right now. Maybe you have a problem in your life that seems impossible to overcome, like you could never see your way through. There is a way. There's a way to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Maybe you're dealing with problems, anxiety, depression, fear. The good news, as you're going to see, is you don't have to stay on the banks of the Jordan. We read in verse 2, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. The Ark represented the very presence of God to the Hebrew people. They lived under the Old Covenant. They had to keep a distance between themselves and the Ark. See, God was holy, unapproachable. He lived in the Ark, proverbially. He lived in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, where the 30-foot high and 30-foot wide and 30-foot deep temple veil usually was around the Ark, unless it was moving. You, as a Hebrew, probably never saw the Ark. You certainly never touched it. We read in 2 Samuel where Uzzah touched the Ark and he died immediately right there. Only once a year would the Kohanim, or the high priest of the Hebrews, only once a year, and then only with the blood of a perfect lamb, would he approach on Yom Kippur through the temple veil to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And even then, with reverence and incense, and there's even Jewish traditions, we don't have this biblically, but there's some Jewish traditions that they used to tie a rope either around the waist or the ankle, because if he died because he saw God, are you going in after him? That is the reverence that they saw to God, of this holy God, from a people that were not always so set apart and holy. But when Jesus died, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. It was torn, that 30-foot thick temple veil that they said horses on each side with a rope tied to the temple veil could not pull it apart. It was torn by God from top to bottom. so that now as a believer under the new covenant, we can walk right up to the very throne, right up to the Ark of the Covenant and call him Daddy. Everything changed when Yeshua, Jesus, came and fulfilled and brought us into the real promised land, made that available. So you don't have to stay on the banks of the Jordan. Your tomorrow is here. Yeshua said, Yeshua told us, yet there should be a distance between you. We just thought about 2,000 cubits, which was 1,000 yards. Over half a mile had to stay between the Israelites and the ark. For you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God wants you to consecrate yourself. He wants you to set apart. He wants you to, through Yeshua, find him and find fellowship with him, a closeness. Consecrate literally means to make or declare something sacred, to dedicate formally to a religious or a divine purpose. Consecrate yourself. The Lord will do wonders among you. God wants to deliver you from your Jordan just like he did before. Just like he did before. Verse 8 says, and as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. So maybe you're at your Jordan, or you found yourself at your Jordan before, and you didn't do anything. You just sat there, and the presence of God showed up, and you didn't know what to do. You didn't follow it. You didn't move. So maybe what you need to do is take the first step. You know there's a difference between believing and faith, right? There's a complete difference. So there was this person one time, and he decided he was going to set up a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he set up this tightrope, and a large crowd built up. And he walked back and forth across that tightrope. And he said, do you all believe that I can do that again? And everyone said, we believe. So he said, all right. And he went and got a wheelbarrow, and he took the rubber off the wheelbarrow. And he put 200 pounds of bricks in the wheelbarrow. And he pushed that wheelbarrow straight across Niagara Falls on a small tightrope and back. And people were amazed. And they said, he said to them, do you believe I could do that again? And they said, we believe. And he dumped the wheelbarrow and said, get in. That's faith. It's one thing for me to stand back and say, I see what God did over here, but I ain't getting in that wheelbarrow. God wants you to get in the wheelbarrow. He wants you to take the first step. He wants you to do something by faith. Some people miss heaven because the difference between belief and faith is 16 inches sometimes. And that's a difference between your head and your heart. You may know and acknowledge in your head that Yeshua walked the earth, but he's not your Lord. You have not trusted him in your path to go to heaven. You've just intellectually assented, just like George Washington lived, Yeshua lived, and you keep your distance, I'll keep my distance. I'm going to keep 1,000 yards from the ark. Sometimes we make a move and we just don't stop moving. And that's why I think he said move, but then stand still. And some of us have trouble standing still. We want to solve every one of our problems all by ourselves. And Yeshua says, no, stop. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I want to do for you. But you don't stop moving. You don't even stop to listen to me. Because if you stop, I'll stop the waters of the Jordan. But you got to stand still in your Jordan. You got to get moving, but then stand still and watch what I do for you. Because I'll do wonders among you. The Bible in Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So when you feel alone, stand still and let God be faithful. He is faithful even when we're not faithful. Let God work. He wants you to be able to say, when you get to the other side of the Jordan, He wants you to be able to say, "Look what God has done. Τι έκανε ο Θεός. What did God do?" We move to 9, and Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." That's a lot of sites, isn't it? "And then behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." To the people of God, He said, "Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you. I'm going to, without fail, I'm going to drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, all these people. I'm going to drive them all out for you." It might as well be written today that God, without fail, will drive out from before you the depression, the addiction, the problem at work, the discouragement, the fear, the worry. God will without fail drive these things from your life. You have to have faith and be still. Let God work. The waters were cut off 30 miles north of where they crossed at Jericho. Did you hear that? So, you know, I have just read something, people, "Oh, it's impossible for 2.5 million to pass if they were walking abreast." What do you mean abreast? How about 30 miles of dry ground? 30 miles, 2.5 million people and livestock and elderly and children and young people and fighting men crossed the Jordan with the ark of the Lord, the presence of God going before them a half mile in front of them. They could see Him for miles in each direction. They could look back and see that, and they crossed over the Jordan River in a day. God wants to stop your Jordan rivers. Whatever your problem is, God wants to swing the door wide open and stop that water 30 miles away from where you are. And see, if you're not still, you might say, "I solved my problem. Look what I did." But when those Hebrews stepped in that water and were still, they couldn't claim any responsibility for the miracle. They didn't go through and get a bunch of beavers and try to build a big dam. They stood still and God stopped the water. God wants you to remember Him. He wants you to be able to say, "Look what God has done." The problem is that many of us, that's me, have seen God. We've crossed over many Jordans. And then still we're calling to our wife in the next room and saying, "Rose, what is it what God did for me again?" That's our problem. We don't remember. So God wants you to remember, and He wants future generations to remember. So let's look at Joshua 4. "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here and out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men of the from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, go into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And then we jump to verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. And the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, as your Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Look what God has done. You have to remember what God has done for you. You have to say, look what God has done. The text says that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? And that these stones shall be the people of Israel a memorial forever. God continually is trying to remind us to lean on Him, to trust Him, and to tell every generation in front of us about Him. My wife often says, when we've run into trouble and we've had our Jordans, she would say, well, God has fed me. He's clothed me, and he's given me shelter. Why would he leave us now? He's done it before, over and over again. Why would he stop? The problem is we forget. We look at what we can see, the visible. We don't look at what we can't see, God, the invisible. We focus on our circumstance. Don't worry, you're not alone. How about the people of Israel? They watched 10 plagues happen, from turning the river into blood, overrun with frogs, fiery hail, locusts, darkness, boils. And if that wasn't enough, they watched the death of the firstborn all over the land of Egypt, except where they took the blood of the lamb and put it on their own lintels, their gateposts. Then their children were spared. God freed them from hundreds of years of bondage. And the Lord, by the way, went in front of them this whole time in a cloud during the day so that they know where they're going, and in fire at night, a pillar of fire at night so they would light their way. Pretty cool, right? Look what God has done. They get to the edge of the Red Sea and they say to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? That was the same day they had the fire in the cloud. They forgot right away. They should have said, God turned the river into blood. He protected our firstborn with blood. Is one on the doorpost. Why would he stop now? But they didn't. How about the prophet Elijah? You can read about Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18, a great man of God. He goes to a widow's dead son at one point and stretches himself upon the child 3 times. And the child comes back to life. He confronts Ahab, the king, and challenges the prophets of Baal. after the 450 prophets of Baal could not call down fire from their gods, Elijah built an altar using 12 stones, dug a trench around the altar, cut up some wood, cut up a bull sacrifice. He then pours water on the altar 3 times. And he prayed. Then that fire of the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water in the trench. Look what God has done. Same day. You know what? Not enough. He kills the 450 prophets of Baal with a sword. Look what God has done. He kills 450 people the very day, calling down from hot fire from heaven. This stalwart man of God receives a message from Jezebel that she wants to kill him. So what does Elijah, this brave man who just killed 450 people, called down from hot fire from heaven? What does he say? Verse 19:3, and it says, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life." You just killed 450 people, but you're afraid of Jezebel, and you run for your life. See, he took his eyes off God and put them on his situation. When you look at the visible and not the invisible, you forget. You have to say, look what God has done. He should have said that God raised a child from the dead through him and gave fire from heaven and gave him strength to kill 450 Baal prophets. Why would he stop now? And Jezebel's going, why would he stop? God's my protector. How about Peter? He walked with Jesus. They went out for coffee together, probably. They probably went to the Jerusalem diner and hung out. They spent time to get with Yeshua himself. He reclined with him and talked to him and touched him, the very creator of the universe. He watched him feed 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch. Look what God has done. He watched miracle after miracle after miracle, and then he denied Jesus before the rooster crowed 3 times. He walked on water until he looked away from Jesus. He watched his visible. He said, I'm walking on water. And he sunk. As soon as he looked at his situation, as soon as he took his eyes off the creator of the universe, that was it. He should have said, I've seen God perform miracles. I've actually walked on water. I saw 5 loaves and a few small fish feed 5,000 people. Why would God stop now? He looked at his situation. He looked at the visible. Keep your eyes on the invisible, not the visible. By the way, the doctor's report is the visible. Keep your eyes on the invisible. Remember when God brought you from that pornography addiction? Look what God has done. The bank statement is the visible. Keep your eyes on the invisible. Remember when Jesus delivered you from that health problem? Look what God has done. The work situation is the visible. Keep your eyes on the invisible. Remember when God brought you through that debt to abundance? Look what God has done. Man, that relationship problem you're having in that marriage, in that relationship with a friend, that's the visible. Remember when God healed you from that illness? Look what God has done. How about the biggest invisible of all? Do you remember when God died a gruesome death on a cross that was meant for you? Do you remember how he died and reconciled you so that you could get to the promised land? That, you have to say, look at what God has done. What a miracle. What a miracle. That's the biggest invisible of all. keep your eyes on the invisible. God is the invisible, invincible, and indestructible creator of the universe. He wants to be your best friend. I mean, that alone is a miracle. I don't even like me that much to hang out with me that much. That's what God wants to do. He wants to be with you all the time. It's like somebody saying when you come up to pray for a meal, hey, you didn't pray for your meal. That's not quite a, you stopped? Pray unceasingly. Maybe Yeshua is where your attention needs to be, and maybe you know him. Maybe you know him as Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. Maybe you know him as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Maybe you know him as Jehovah Ra, my shepherd, or El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, or Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, or El Elyon, the God Most High. If you keep your eyes on the invisible, not the visible, he will carry you across that Jordan. You have to use faith. You will enter the promised land. You have to remember, you have to say, look what God has done. I know God as Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Ra. Why would he leave me now? He's done all these things. He's my provider. He's my shepherd. Why would he stop? God wants us to remember. To help people remember, he provided monuments. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a monument as a lasting evidence, a reminder, or example of someone or something notable or great. Build yourself monuments. Things that cry out to you, look what God has done. And then you remember what he has already done and you say, why would he leave me now? Because I remember when he delivered me from that sickness. And I remember when I didn't have any money and he paid all my bills. Why would he stop now? In 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel set up a stone and he named it. We sang about it today. He set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called it Ebenezer, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Look what God has done. Why would he stop now? Today I propose to you that God has chosen these stones to remember, perhaps as your Ebenezer, for thus far God has helped us. And why would he stop now? Remember each victory. Each time God brought you through the Jordan, every victory is another stone in your monument. You might even take a marker and write on these stones. You might paint on them. Recently, we have created a monument right outside our front door. It's in the flower bed right to the right of our front door. Every time we enter our house, you see that monument of stones and you say, look what God has done. Look what God, why would he stop now? Been faithful. For 51 years I've been alive. He's been faithful. Why would he stop now? I see this and it reminds me. You might put some smaller stones on your desk or on your dresser or make a man-made stack in your front yard like we did. Remembering is for you, but it's also your testimony. I might take you back to Joshua 4:21, where he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord God, Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Every time someone sees these stones and asks what they are, you have a testimony. So for you, they're a reminder. For you, they tell you, look what God has done over and over. And you have that bad day from work and you walk up and you see the reminder. Look what God has done. Why would he leave me now? But the visitor comes over. And they can't help but to say, what's that odd stack of stones you have at your front door? My sister lives in Michigan. We were out there this past summer, and her boyfriend's a guy named Chip. My sister's about 20 years older than I am. And we went to Chip's house for dinner. And Chip has these cairns. These are some serious stones. Front end loader had to put them in. I couldn't help but say, Chip, what are these cairns? He said, I don't know. I just think they look cool. Unfortunately, I love Chip, but Chip doesn't have a testimony. You do. So whether you use a front end loader and bring in stones that you can't put on your shoulder, or you use stones that fit on your shoulder, or you use these smaller stones here today, build a monument. Your children, your co-workers, your neighbors, your family, they will ask, what are the stones? You tell them that you passed over your Jordan on dry ground. You say, once I was lost, and now I am found. You tell them you faced trials and tribulations. And when you couldn't walk, God carried you. And he dammed at that water 30 miles away and let you walk through on dry ground, and that's your testimony. You say to them, look what God has done. And you tell them, every time God delivers me from another challenge, I get another stone. And I put that stone in this monument so I don't forget. So I see it. You see, once I was lost, and now I'm found. Everybody needs to have at least one stone in their monument. One salvation stone. If you don't know Jesus in a personal way, if you've never met him, if you've never put your life, your faith in him for salvation, come up to the altar when we have our invitation. Talk to me. Talk to me after service. Talk to Pastor Dave, one of the other deacons here. We would be so honored and privileged to be able to pray with you and help you with the first stone in your monument so that you can say, look what God has done. That's the greatest stone of all. So what is your Jordan? What has God delivered you from? What was your Jordan that God led you to the promised land from? Maybe it was a drug addiction. Maybe he gave you a church family that's been there for you. Did God heal you when the doctor's report says there was no way? Maybe he has given you favor at work. Maybe he's given you a family that you don't deserve. Maybe he brought you out of debt to abundance. Maybe he saved your children, your parents to eternity. You praying for your children and your grandchildren and your parents. Maybe he saved them all. Did God provide a way when there seemed to be no way? Some of these stones are ultimately blessings that don't seem to be when you're in your problem, right? Sometimes you rest on the banks of the Jordan, just put your feet in, and it's a real negative situation. We had one of them. God uses these negative situations. We've had many of them, unfortunately, but fortunately. About 25 years ago, my wife and I were on vacation out west. Here we are out west again, right? And we decided to take a walk on horseback down Bryce Canyon, Utah, and Brooke's horse that she was on tripped. It's about 1,000 feet that way, 1,000 feet down. We're on a switchback. The horse trips and throws my wife off the horse halfway down Bryce Canyon. And then the horse tucks his head and rolls and lands on top of her. So you have switchbacks like this, and it goes up. So literally, she's laying in a little ravine on the switchback, and the horse's hooves are right there where her head is. We're 25 years old. You're invincible, right? What could ever happen? What could ever go wrong when you're 25 years old? Well, all of a sudden, we're staring death right in the face. The horse is kicking, trying to get up. She laid under that horse for about 20 minutes. And not to make a longer story short, coming out of that situation made us both take stock where we were going to spend eternity. All of a sudden, it seemed realer. And we began a journey 25 years ago that made us the people we are today through a completely negative, horrifying, difficult situation. And today I can tell you that my wife is the most godliest woman that I've ever met. And it started under a horse. So negative situations often mold us and make us who we are. When we get to the promised land on the other side, we can say, we can look back at that now and say, look what God has done. Why would he stop now? Every victory is a stone. It's also a seed to your next victory. If he gave you all these victories, why would he stop now? He wants you to say, look what God has done. What is your Jordan? Once you've identified your Jordans that you've crossed over, and remember, and then that'll help you remember how much easier it is to deal with the Jordan that you're camped in front of. Maybe you're camped in front of a Jordan right now. Maybe the banks are overflowing. You can't even see Jericho. You don't even know that there is another side. You're depressed and discouraged. You're afraid and you're worried and you're anxious. You have your eyes firmly planted on what you can see, the visible. Build a monument. Build a monument to all the good that God has done in you and through you. Remind yourself of how good God is and how he's promised not to leave or forsake you, so that you can say, look what God has done. Speak his promises back to him from his word. Rest your eyes on Jesus so you don't sink. Look what God has done. There's a way through. Got to get your feet in the Jordan and let him stop up the waters. Remember, you're not in bad company with those that forget. It is you, Elijah, the Israeli people, Peter, and me. You are just not remembering that God is faithful. Remember what God has done and have faith that he will do it again. Why would he stop now? And if you can't do it, God will carry you across that Jordan. So I have stones up here at the altar that will help you start your monuments. The Hebrews got theirs from the Jordan. They had to carry them on their shoulders. Pastor Dave wouldn't let me do that. He said, y'all are weaklings. No, he didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Maybe you need to come to the altar today because you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I'm happy to talk with you and to help you with your first stone. Maybe you're at the Jordan River in your life, right there on the banks. And you need to get a stone to build a monument to remember. Or maybe everything's going great, but you don't remember. And you need to build a monument so that you do. So that you can say, look what God has done. Why would he stop now? So in either case, now or in and after the service, these stones are for you. Come meet with God and tell him how good he is. Pick out some stones and take them home and begin to say, look what God has done. And I'll meet you in Jericho.